Deuteronomy chapter 18, the priests, the Levites, all the tribes of Levi shall have no part or inheritance in Israel, with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, for those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is bull or sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all of the tribes to stand in, to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat, besides what comes from the sale of his inheritance. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess listened to soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him you shall hear. According to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him, and it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of another god, of other gods, that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord has not spoken, the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, you shall not be afraid of him. We've crossed the midpoint of the book of Deuteronomy, and I think we're seeing some very clear tendencies, some very clear passion from Moses. So we've noted from the very beginning of the book that this is the pleadings of love. This is the passion pleading of a dying elder. These are his last words, his last opportunity, and we see the love poured out and his concern for the people of God. He was their shepherd and he cared for them, even as much as they may have driven him nuts at times. He got fed up with them at times, but he still loved them. And his concern for them was their right relationship with God, knowing their tendencies, knowing the temptations that they were going to face. He upholds God's law before them. And in our application, we see being carried out Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4:17 and following. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. That's the book of Deuteronomy. And we don't want to get caught up in this legalism and we have to follow the law and all of that. But we certainly ought to be taking away from the study of this book, don't do as the world does. Don't behave the way the world behaves. Don't think the way the world thinks. Don't act the way the world acts. Don't love the things the world loves. You are a chosen people of God. You have a special relationship. And you ought to act differently. And God wants to make us a light in this dark world. He wants to make us a spectacle. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school this morning as we talked about giving ourselves to good works, not living for our own desires, the fleshly desires, not hoarding our resources, our time, our money, but living with a greater view. And that's what he's pleading with them. God has given them the law, their responsibilities, how they were to approach him through their sacrifices and all of these things. And he's repeating the law to them, but he's giving it to them in this perspective. You're going to be living in a land and you're going to face these temptations and you're going to be away from the tabernacle and you've got to maintain your relationship with God through all of the temptations that's going to come. Don't fall into the pattern of sin of the people of the land. Though we don't have to follow the law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the nature of God has not changed. And when he tells us that something is an abomination to God in the law, it's still an abomination to God today. His nature has not changed. If these things are hateful to him, then they are hateful to him today. And so it is a love. Love is one of the key themes of this book. It is the love of our heart toward God in our obedience to him, conforming ourselves to the life which he would have for us. It is God's love for us that he gives us so many of these warnings. And he sets forth his expectation for us. And he sets forth the moral standard for life. That is a loving thing. And so we've been looking at the relationship of their leadership. They were given judges that were to sit in every gate of their cities. And they were to be faithful. They weren't to take bribes. Then we saw that they were eventually going to have a king, and there were rules that that king had to be of God's choosing. He was not a king in competition to God. He was a king that was following God's leadership. And of course, that didn't work out so well. In many cases, they went astray and did wrong. Now we're seeing the spiritual leadership. Not that the other was not spiritual, because it was, but this is more focused on their religious relationship. And so he's speaking about the Levites and the prophets. And so God had provided for them a very sound structure to lead and direct in the life of Israel. God cares enough for us to lead and direct in our life. He hasn't left us to find our own way. And we can appreciate the wisdom of these things. Now, as we look at the verses here about the Levites, we need to remember that the Levites were servants to the priesthood. Only the family of Aaron were actually priests. And so out of this whole tribe, there is really a minority that were priests whose responsibility was the sacrifices. It was the responsibility of the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and making that intercession before God. But there was all of these others who had not been given an inheritance in the land. They were not going to maintain their tribal identity by the place in which they lived. As the land was divided up, each tribe got their segment. Well, Levi didn't get that. Instead, God chose to take them and give them cities scattered throughout the land of Israel so that they would be in contact with all of the people and to teach and to minister to them. But they weren't priests. They had responsibilities of teaching the law. They had responsibilities that were given to them. The tribe of Levi was divided up into three families, and each family was given specific responsibilities in regard to the tabernacle. And later, that developed into different responsibilities to some degree in the temple. But they would go up and serve for a short period of time and then go back home and live their life in their city. All of them were really cared for by faith. It was dependent upon Israel's relationship with God that put food on these people's table. Now, they had some small, you know, a little bit of land that went with the town, but it wasn't enough to meet the needs. They weren't going to be developing wealth. They didn't have land to develop themselves. Their dedication was to be serving God and serving the people. And so as we look at these first eight verses, there's really two things here that God is protecting against. First of all, he's using this to spur the people on in their faithfulness to their religious observations, that they would faithfully bring their tithes, that they would faithfully bring their offerings and their sacrifices, because he's reminding them there is a whole segment of your people who are dependent upon your faithfulness to God. You know, it might be easy in the thinking of a Jewish individual to think, you know, the most important thing would be to go up and make my sin offerings and make my sacrifice. But maybe some of these other things, like giving my tithe, aren't so important, especially when things are getting hard. You know, when we hit a bad crop or there's some insects that went through or some disease that hits the crop, things are a little tight. Maybe it's just not quite as important to give my tithe this year. He places a responsibility upon them. It's your duty. It's your duty before God, but also he sets before them a physical, living reminder. Don't forget the Levites who are living among you. They are dependent upon you and your relationship to God being maintained. But secondly, I think there's here a guarding against any kind of greediness in the priesthood, that the priests might have a tendency to elevate themselves and say, you know, we are God's priests. We are the ones that do the really important work here.
Right? I mean, we're the ones that have to sacrifice the animal. We're the ones that get our hands dirty. We're the ones that take the risk. We're the ones that are doing the real spiritual labor. You Levites are just kind of cleaning up the grounds. And so maybe we don't want to give you as much. Maybe we'll take a little bit more for ourselves. Maybe we'll play a little bit of politics here. I mean, that would never happen in spiritual relationships. That would never happen in a religious setting, would it? That we would play politics? Your town's doing well, but your town over here is not bringing, you know, they're not bringing as much of the offerings, and so you're just not going to get your share. So God knows the depravity of the human heart, even in those that are there to be serving in religious observances. And he's guarding against it. And you can see how it did get polluted. You get to Eli and his sons and how they misused their office as priests. Yet God cared enough to set before them these standards, to warn them to care for one another, and to make sure that the Levites would receive what was their due. It is interesting that it gives an opportunity here for a Levite who was dedicated to the Lord and just had a passion to minister at the tabernacle. And he wasn't interested in going back to his family. He may not, maybe he didn't have a wife and kids. And he's just dedicated to the Lord. And so he sells what little property he has, and he comes and he wants to spend all of his time ministering at the tabernacle. These verses tell us that, first of all, he was not to have to give up his wealth in order to dedicate himself to the ministry. Now, the Catholic Church does just the opposite. If somebody wants to enter into the monastery, they have to take a vow of poverty, give all of their goods to the church and to the poor, and then live off of whatever that monastery will give them to sustain their life. That's not God's design here. It says you're dedicating yourself to the Lord. I don't want other people looking at you saying, look, you sold your property and you're well off and you're here ministering with us, and so you don't need your portion of the daily distribution, and so we're just going to give your part to somebody else. He says, don't do that. He has part and portion just as anybody else. He's dedicated himself to the ministry, but secondly, he was to remain in his proper order. Just because he was passionate, he wants to serve the Lord, doesn't give him a right to go and to step into somebody else's responsibility. He could not function as a priest just because he had a desire to serve the Lord. That was set aside for Aaron and his children. He had to remain in the duties for his family. And he could go and he could stay at the tabernacle and minister daily before the Lord, but it was within God's ordered guidelines for his family. So God has given them orderliness as they wanted to serve him. Verses 9 through 14 seem to be a little bit disconnected from the directions of verses 1 through 18, except remembering that the very purpose of the Levites was in part to give God's direction to his people, to teach them the law, teach them the expectations. It was a segment of the way in which God chose to lead and direct his people. And these next several verses are the perversions that people tend to lean toward as they try to find direction for their life. And really, you look at this, I want us to first of all remember that we are to be innocent concerning evil. Romans 16, 19. It is not our duty to look into the depths of each one of these situations. We don't need to know how they did what they did. Only going to mention what it is that these words signified. Because they do have a modern day connection. These things still happen today. They are still a real temptation to people today. And we want to be careful as we approach these next verses not to allow sinful curiosity, because as my dad always said, curiosity killed the cat. We can allow our curiosity of evil things to open us up to great damage. And so we want to be careful about that. I see here four categories as you look at this long list of individuals that were really dabbling in the occult. This was satanic behaviors. But these satanic behaviors were so prevalent because of the sinfulness of the hearts of the people. They were not willing to rely solely upon God for their direction. They weren't content with the things which God had given to them. They weren't content with the boundaries of knowledge that God set for them. They wanted to go beyond that. And so they tried to go around God and acknowledge that there is other spiritual forces out there that might give us what we want. As you look at these, first of all, we see the first group involves child sacrifice. And there's some it's not so clear in this particular passage as to what it was to have their children pass through the fire. They may have been using this for divination, that is, trying to figure out a course for their life, figuring out, getting spiritual answers to problems. But it was child sacrifice, as we see in other passages. And this aspect of child sacrifice was an attempt to coerce the forces that be, the evil forces of this world, to come and do what I want them to do. I'm going to make some kind of great sacrifice. The greatest sacrifice is to give my child to the demon. And then he will be responsible to me. He's going to have to do what I'm asking him to do. I'm trying to manipulate spiritual forces. The second category involves the use of spells or incantations or potions. And in this case, it's more in line of manipulating or binding people under spiritual powers. I'm trying to manipulate the people around me to do what I want them to do. I want to manipulate others for my own benefit. I want to get even with somebody else that has done me wrong. This is more people-focused. The third category here, divination, soothsayers, fortune tellers, those that figure out omens. This is speaking of seeking knowledge from the spirit world. It's often about the future, but it was also on directing one's daily activities by astrology. And this is big even today. In certain cultures, it's even bigger. I mean, I think it's like the Japanese culture. They have certain days that are ill-omened days. You don't start a endeavor on those days because, you know, the forces of the universe are working against you. And then there's other days that are blessed days. And so those are the days you take your journey. Those are the days that you start businesses and so forth. And so this is still real today. We need to be mindful of that. And there is such a desire to know what the future holds. And we're not content to live day to day in faith that God has our best interest in mind. So this is the manipulation, not so much manipulation, but it is the attempt of gaining knowledge. The fourth being one who has a familiar spirit guide. Those who are attempting to speak with the dead are speaking with evil spirits. That they're not speaking with the dead. We see that in the story with King Saul as he was seeking the medium. And the medium has her spirit guide, her spirit that she was expecting. And when Samuel really popped up, she was terrified. She knew right away something wasn't right. This was not just some guy coming to get contact here. This was King Saul. They don't actually speak to the dead. All of these things have to do with satanic forces. It is interesting how so many people have a hard time yielding to the fact that God is sovereign and that he has a will and that he has certain things that are predestined, determined, but then they're willing to believe that there are spirit forces in the universe, the stars have some kind of sovereign power that predetermines things. And they're completely content with that. And they would rather know what the stars think about their day rather than knowing what a living, personal God thinks about their day. So we've seen the manipulation of gods, the demons, satanic forces, manipulation of mankind, the desire for forbidden knowledge, and acquiring forbidden power. And we see these things today. You can still find horoscopes. You can go drive down the city streets and you'll see places where you can get your palm read. You'll see fortune tellers. You'll find people following after superstitions or omens. We need to be careful. These things are common in entertainment. And you wouldn't read mystery novels or watch TV very long before somebody's going to bring up the idea of the occult. They're going to bring in a Ouija board, or they're going to bring in a seance, or they're going to have somebody full of superstition. This stuff is all around us still today. And hopefully as adults that have grown and matured in the faith, we understand we don't do these things. And so hopefully I'm speaking beyond our adults this morning, and I'm speaking to our children. Because there is still an attraction to these things. I mean, you could even watch Andy Griffith and you got the sacred fire, right? And I can't remember all of the episodes. Talk to David. He'll probably tell you every one of them. Seems like they had one there. They had a seance. I mean, this is very appealing. And we could say, well, I really don't believe in all of that stuff. I'm just curious about it. I don't really believe that a demon is moving the Ouija board around. But it's just kind of a fun game. But these things are open doors. We've got to realize we are already in spiritual warfare with real spirit beings. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. They're real. There is a realness to the things that are going on here. And so we need to treat them as real. And we need to recognize them as being an abomination to God. So I'm going to give you some reasons for fleeing these things. First of all, it is hated by God. We don't do these things. We don't have our palms read. We don't look at the horoscope. We don't play with the Ouija board. We don't open ourselves up to these things because God absolutely hates these things. They're an abomination to Him. And if we do them, we are provoking His anger. Even as believers, we provoke God. 2 Kings 21. These are the behaviors of the most wicked king of Israel. 2 Kings 21 and verse 6. Also, he made his sons pass through the fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spirits and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. These things provoke God to anger. As believers, we should never want to do that. We should abstain from anything that we knowingly would accomplish that. Secondly, it is a failed system of fantasy. There is a reality here. There is enough truth in it that captures people. Right? I mean, if they were absolutely wrong all the time in everything, nobody would ever go to a palm reader. But there's just enough that keeps people attached to it. But in reality, it never gives a true perspective. It never gives truth. It is of Satan. He is the father of lies, and his work is accomplished by lies. It's a failed fantasy. They thought that the people of the land, the Canaanites, thought that they were securing themselves by courting demonic spirits and forces, but ultimately God destroyed them. It didn't work. It is a system of lies. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah 13 and verse 6. Now it came to pass after many days that the Lord said to me, Arise, go to the Euphrates. And this is not the verse I was looking for. Jeremiah 13, 6. All right, let's go to chapter 27. That's why you put multiple proof texts. Jeremiah 27, verse 9. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, You shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. And we could look at Ezekiel 22, 28, and Zechariah 10, and verse 2. And they warn, these verses make a connection between all of these demonic things and the false prophet. These are one and the same. And these false prophets, using these methods, were giving them lies. The people were seeking a truth of a sort. They wanted to know. They had a real curiosity. What does the future hold? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to direct my life? Give me direction. And all they were getting was lies. And so these methods do not accomplish what we would expect them to or hope that they would. Our verses tell us that this is not the way that God appointed for God's people. And when you leave God's truth, you walk the path of an inferior imposter. These are satanic and demonic. God does not want his people trying to coerce him by making extreme sacrifices. He doesn't want them to be seeking in omens and reading into things when he's already given them his word. He's already given them a clear method. He's already revealed what he wants them to do. And he's also given them all of this structure of how they can approach God. He's given them the Levites. He's given them the priests. He's given them the prophets. He's given them judges. They have ready ability to know what God's will was. And they didn't want to know that. It didn't appeal to their flesh. And so they were seeking it elsewhere. These things divorce life from morality. God's way for his people was moral choices lead to blessed outcomes. Not manipulating spiritual forces lead to blessed outcomes. Be obedient. Serve the Lord with your whole heart. And God's going to bless you. Trust it. Believe it. Walk in faith. Leave the unknown to God. Be content with what things he's given to you. There's a refusal to acknowledge the unique sovereignty of God, and it tries to get around him to get exactly what we want. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? The right way is to seek God. Just read in my devotions this week, and I think it was one of the early kings of Judah. Can't remember his name all of a sudden, but he was diseased in his feet. And he sought after all of the doctors of the land, but it says that he did not seek after God. We have a tendency to look everywhere else but where we should be looking. We can come to God, seek direction, seek guidance, seek healing, seek power for each day, that we would have a vibrant, powerful spiritual life and impact. We already have the method for that. We have a God that desires to pour out his blessing. He's already given us of his Spirit. It dwells within and it is powerful. We have to always remember that this is looking elsewhere is a failure to trust God with our life. Do we believe that God is sovereign, that all things work together for good, and that what I don't know and what I don't have is either because I have not asked or I have asked amiss, or God has chosen not to give it to me, and I can be content with that because my God so loves me. He's promised to meet my need. He has promised to guide me as a shepherd day to day. And I don't need to know the picture going forward. I trust. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. I have to believe that he is my God. And I can follow him. and I can leave the unknown in His hands. I can be weak because I know my God is strong. We need to understand that these things lead to bondage. I'm going back to Jeremiah. I hope I got him right. Jeremiah 13. I've got the wrong chapter on that for some reason. Jeremiah 23 talks about the false prophets. Jeremiah 23:23, "Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord?" Our God is a living God who is fully acquainted with where we are in life. He hasn't forsaken us. And these things bring us to bondage. And He has chosen to deliver His people from these activities. He's chosen to deliver them in such a way that He says, kill the false prophet. Kill the witch, kill the wizard, kill the sorcerer, kill all of them. These are absolute demonic forces, and they're going to destroy you and bring you back into bondage. Get them out, because God's design is for us for life and freedom and godliness. And so He says they're not to fear them at the end of the chapter 18. Do not fear them. That reminds us of 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We do not need to fear the spiritual forces. They were then to anticipate the prophet to come. Now, He's giving them practical guideline that they are to not follow the false prophet, not to follow the satanic influences, but rather look to God's man, the prophet, which God would provide. And some see this as the succession of prophets that were going to be there throughout Israel's life. But you look at the wording there, it's talking of one prophet. It's talking about Jesus Christ, their Messiah who was coming. Amen. They were going to have many good prophets, but none of them were going to be like Moses. But there was one that was going to come who was going to be a prophet greater than Moses. Amen. And we can see in the New Testament, John chapter 1, that the people of Israel were looking for the prophet. John 1 and verse 21, and they asked him, that is John the Baptist, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." So they were looking. Chapter 6, John chapter 6, in verse 14, "And when those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" So some were on the right track. Acts chapter 3, verse 22, says, "For Moses truly said to the fathers, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you.'" And so Peter, in his sermon to the people of Israel, goes back to this passage and says, this prophet that is to come was Jesus Christ. And you were supposed to listen to what he had to say. And again, Acts chapter 7, in verse 37. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey but rejected, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt." They were looking and they missed it. Jesus Christ was greater than Moses. And you just think about Moses as a prophet. He was a great man. He accomplished great things. He delivered his people from bondage out of Egypt. He did it by signs and wonders. And he cast the staff on the ground. It turns to a snake. He puts his staff over the waters. They turn to blood. He calls down all of these plagues upon Egypt. He delivers them. He was a mediator between God and man. He brought God's message to mankind. Jesus Christ was the manifestation of God. Moses was a teacher. He taught the people the law. Not only did he teach them, but he also rebuked them and he corrected them. He acted as a priest. He interceded with God on their behalf. He performed miracles, crossing the Red Sea, water out of a stone. He predicted the future. We've seen a lot of that in the book of Deuteronomy. He was called a faithful servant. He had compassion on the people and he led them as a shepherd. Moses started a new dispensation of God's dealings with mankind. And you go through that list of how great Moses was, Jesus Christ did every one of those things. And he did it perfectly. Moses could not enter into the land because of his rebellion, because of his sin. But Jesus Christ is our great prophet. We're not looking for Moses. We have Jesus Christ. And for New Testament, we recognize there are false prophets in the world around us. And anybody that makes a prediction that doesn't come to pass ought to be labeled as a false prophet, and don't follow them. They're in secular things as well as religious things. They're there. But the New Testament doesn't give us a direct warning against false prophets. Because the ministry of prophecy has come to a close. We have the completed Word of God. We're not looking for somebody to give us further revelation. Don't fall for it when somebody tells you that he has new information from God. But we are warned not to follow false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2:1, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways." We are to be careful. Don't knowingly open yourself up to those things which God hates. Don't follow after there's a certain attraction there that stirs up a curiosity. Don't yield to that. Trust God. He is the living God. He is your God. Be careful. Don't follow the trends of this world. The trends of this world are steeped in Satanism. These are satanic forces. We are in a spiritual warfare. And I don't need to be so concerned about witches and warlocks and things. But I do need to take it seriously and realize that even this morning we've probably dealt with demons. We have enough problems in the flesh that would lead us astray, but we are in spiritual conflict and we need to take it seriously. And so when there's this appeal to the occult, recognize it as being real, as being false and deceptive, the lies of the devil. But even more so, recognize that you're walking every day in this battle. Are you going to walk in faith, believing Jesus Christ, conforming yourself into the image of His Son? Or do we just go about like as if we're on holiday picnic? Satan is real. Satan is active. And we need to be mindful of putting on our armor, our spiritual armor, every day. Walking in relationship with Jesus Christ. Not walking in the flesh, not walking in our own desires. Are we paying attention? Don't be like this world. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these warnings. We thank You that You are greater. You are more powerful. You're more loving. You have done all that is necessary for us for life and godliness. We don't need a knowledge beyond what we find in Your Word and in a relationship with You. Help us to be content with the things which we have. Help us to claim. Help us to grasp the bounty of what You have given to us. Guard our hearts, Lord. Sin is all around us. The temptations and appeal of satanic things. And sometimes it's very subtle. Help us to be careful. Guard our steps, Lord. Guard our children, that they would not play with the things of the devil. In Jesus' name, amen.